All right. Becoming an overcomer. I have up there Chelsea Church of the Nazarene because I did do this. That's my church, my home church, and I did present this at that church on the October 1st. So on two different services. So becoming an overcomer doesn't happen by chance or accident. It comes from being rooted on a firm foundation, and that is done by choosing the right location, digging deep, and finding the solid rock on which to lay that foundation. It takes making good decisions and hard work at times. But when we do this, it helps us to weather the storms of life and stand firm. I wonder if I should. Is there a clicker? Okay, go ahead next. Laying a firm foundation. I want to lay out for you first the firm foundation before I tell you my story. Because there's only one foundation that's able to help us weather any storm in life. So the foundation layer. Next. Oop, oh, we're there. Good. All right. So God laid the foundation of the earth. We had a great Sunday school lesson this morning. And I saw a lot of parallels in what my talk is and what we talked about in Sunday school. So that's really neat when I see that. Obviously, things are not by accident. God laid the foundation of the earth, a physical foundation on which we live. And we see that in Genesis 1. God also laid the foundation of life for us as humans. He breathed into us the breath of life, and that is in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We then messed things up, and we sinned, we rebelled, and sin came into the world, and the curse as a result of sin. And then the relationship with God was broken, and that had to be mended because God wants a relationship with us. So God laid the foundation for salvation and eternal life. God sent his son Jesus to show us the way to live, and he died in our place so that we can be made right with him. We see in Matthew 16:13-17, we read this in Sunday school. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then 1 Corinthians 3:10-11, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So there is only one foundation, and God set it in place from the beginning of creation. That foundation is faith in Jesus and the hope of eternal life that we have through him. It's so important then to build your life on this one foundation, to know who God is, what he's about, and what he wants from us, which is a relationship with him through his son Jesus. Then when difficult times come, and they will come, you're ready to face it and can stand firm, receiving the blessings that come from building on that firm foundation. Nothing else will hold you or give you peace in hard times. Thanks. My life foundation. You don't really know much about me, so let me tell you a little bit about my background, who I am. I was raised in a Christian home. My father was a pastor for the first 6-7 years of my life. He went back to school to get a master's degree in psychology and chose a different form of ministry. We moved to South Bend, Indiana, and he started working at a rescue mission, the Hope Rescue Mission in town. And did suicide prevention, working with the homeless and drug alcohol addicts. That was his life work then. He became the director eventually of the rescue mission, and that's what he retired from. So I was really shown an example of a day-to-day of being a servant and how to serve others, because their whole life choices had to do with that. We went to church regularly, which meant, at least three times per week. And I went to youth camps and retreats. I had wonderful teachers and pastors, role models, people that taught me the Bible and also how to live it out. I went to a Bible college for 1 year, and then I married Steve. And marrying a godly man was a very high priority for me. And I succeeded, and I'm thankful for that. God, His Word, and church continued to be central in our life together. We've had troubles through the years, and our faith and convictions have helped us to weather those storms and come out stronger on the other side. Our decisions that we made in those times had a focus on godly principles and doing what would please God. And if we had not done that and had God at our core, things probably would not have turned out as well for us. It would have been much worse if we had made different decisions, not based on God. But nothing we face in the past compared to what we faced over the past year and a half. And yet without those previous trials, we may not have been prepared for or weathered this storm as well. Next. My faith foundation. So I want to share, because, this really has a lot to do with how you respond to a situation. Has a lot to do with how are you raised, what belief system have you come to, and that's going to guide you through whatever you're facing in life. So first of all, God is sovereign. That's number one. And there are a couple of psalms. I'm not going to read Psalm 103 to you. It's kind of long, but it's a really cool psalm. But I would like to read Psalm 100. Psalm 100 was one that my mother had us memorize when we were kids, and before we go to bed, we would recite Psalm 100. And so I found a lot of comfort from that. But I also see this whole concept of God being sovereign, and point number two, God is good, full of loving kindness. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. God is the creator of heaven and earth, and therefore He has complete rulership over everything and everyone, and He can do whatever He pleases. Because it's His. But thankfully, He's good, He's kind, He's loving, He's forgiving, and He wants to bless us. Yes, thank you, Lord. So because of who God is, I can trust Him with my life and allow for Him to have happen to me whatever He knows is best, because He knows the end from the beginning. And so He knows what's best, and He knows what I can handle. So I can turn it all over to Him and trust Him with that. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation." God works through faith. He's our salvation, but we have to believe that. We have to accept that ourselves and accept that gift. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." And remember that Jesus was not able to do very many miracles in His hometown because of their lack of faith. And James 5:16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So faith is critical in our walk with God. Peace, joy, and strength come from God. During this time, we, of course, turn to Scripture a lot. And Isaiah 41:10 became very special to us. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's John 14:27. And John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So trials are a part of this fallen world. That's just a reality. And of course, we introduce that ourselves. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We can either allow these trials to destroy us or strengthen us. It really is our choice. I can choose to look for opportunities to bring glory and honor to God in my situation, or I can wallow in self-pity and doubt. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:2. Because ultimately, this life isn't what it's all about. This life is a testing ground to see if you're going to choose to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This also means to accept his gift of eternal life through believing in his son, Jesus. This life is just a hiccup in comparison with all of eternity. So though I want to live a long, full life right now, it's more important that I make sure I'm right with God, so that I live through all eternity with him. Next. Don't wait, do it now. Don't wait to build on the foundation, because you never know when these trials are going to come. I mean, that certainly took us by surprise when my diagnosis came in. That was not something that I had on my radar whatsoever. And so if I had not had the foundation already built, already laid, and that had built on that foundation, this would have been a very, I think, different year and a half than what it was. And I'd like to read the Matthew 7:24-27, because I think this really kind of gives us a good picture. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and we're talking about Jesus' words, and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We don't want to be in that group. Next. So my journey with cancer, everyone has a trial they have to go through, and for some, many trials. This is just my journey and that I want to share with you. And the main reason that I'm up here doing this is with the hope and prayer that it's going to help and strengthen you in whatever trials you're facing, because I know everybody has them. Diagnosis. So next, yeah. So unknown to me, the journey actually began over 2 years ago in August of 2015. With a new diagnosis of diverticulitis. That was in August. And then a month later, I had it kind of cleared up, and then I had it again. And we went through another round of antibiotics and getting over that. But from that time on, I had symptoms that just never went away in my abdomen. And my abdomen felt tight, and I had a pulling sensation when I would stand up and walk, and I just felt like there was inflammation in there. and I had pain at different parts of my abdomen, nothing that made any sense. So, you know, left and right, lower quadrants, upper left, I mean, sometimes upper right, and I couldn't lie on my side. It was too painful for me. I'm a side sleeper, so this was really, you know, a real pain for me because I couldn't sleep on my side. And so I went back to my doctor and said, you know, something is not right here because, you know, there's something going on. And so she sent me for an ultrasound of the abdomen, and it didn't show anything. They even looked for fluid in the abdomen, you know, edema, and didn't see any. So there was nothing that alerted them that there was anything wrong. Okay, well, we'll just wait for this to go away. And time went by, and it didn't. So I went back again and said, you know, it's still continuing. I don't know what's going on, but, you know, something is not right in here. And so my doctor thought it was perhaps musculoskeletal. And so she sent me for physical therapy, which was probably the worst thing to do. It actually made me feel better. She was working on just basic massage of my abdomen to see if she could figure out and work out whatever was going on in there. And it helped, but she made a discovery that was misinterpreted. She said, she asked me, she said, have you ever had abdominal surgery? I said, no. You know, and she went through a list of stuff. I'm like, no, I've never had surgery at all. And she said, well, you've got scar tissue in here. Well, it wasn't scar tissue. there were tumors. But she, you know, that didn't connect. You know, like what, if it's not scar tissue, what could it be? And why would there be scar tissue without having some reason for it? So that was kind of missed. That was in February of 2016. And then we ended at the very end of February, we ended with physical therapy. She had done all the good she could do. I felt way better. And, so I thought, okay, well, it must have just been something musculoskeletal. March came along, and it was probably a week and a half after I was done with physical therapy, and my abdomen just blew up like a balloon. And then I knew. It's like, okay, something is really dramatically wrong. When I went to my doctor again, she agreed, yes, something is dramatically wrong, and sent me for a CT scan. The CT scan showed... for sure, cancer of the peritoneum, that lining that goes over your abdomen, and that something wasn't right in my liver, but they couldn't determine if it was cancer or not. And then also there was just, besides all the other things on this long report, there was a little something in the left adnexal region, something near my left ovary area that looked like a cyst. Okay. So she said, you know, let's get a CT or blood work. We need to get some specific blood work to look at the liver to see if it's that. And we'll check a CA-125 just to make sure that your ovary's fine. And so when the blood test came back, I was going down the list and like, yes, my liver's fine. Okay, no cancer in the liver. And then I got to the CA-125 and it was just sky high. And it was like, oh. Okay. All right. Well, I guess that's what it is. Went to a gynecologist. He did an ultrasound and confirmed it was ovarian cancer. Next. So I went into treatment phase then. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but over the course of a year and a half, here are the highlights. I had, because of the ascites, because of the cancer in the abdomen, it draws fluid. And so you just keep collecting fluid in your abdomen and they have to drain it off. That's a paracentesis. I had 8 of those with a total of 45 liters of fluid removed. That was a combined from spring and summer of 2016. I had one double thoracentesis, draining fluid from around my lungs. That was 1.5 liters. That was just a one time, thankfully. I've had 7 CT scans. Which I should say that we didn't do a CT scan earlier because my doctor was trying to protect me from the radiation from a CT scan. No. So then I had 7 of them over the course of the next year. 7 CT scans, numerous x-rays. I can't even tell you how many x-rays. One PET scan this past June that showed nothing, praise the Lord. At least 4 NG tubes. I think it might have been 5, but the 1 would have been placed during surgery, so I'm not counting that one because I wasn't awake for it. One G tube coming through, you know, going through the abdomen into the stomach, and I never needed that, thank God. I wish it had never been placed, but it was something that finally everything had resolved. By the time they put it in, they didn't know that, but I never needed to use it, so that was good. In June of 2016, I did have a pretty, that was my low. I had several visits to the hospital emergency room, and one time I had to actually tell Steve to call 911 from home. My blood pressure was so low, I was very weak, I couldn't even stand up, and that was kind of scary. And so that, yeah, so we'll move on from there. So the kind of scary times. All told, there were weeks that I had to either have nothing to eat or could only have a liquid diet, and I lost a lot of weight. Found it again, but I lost a lot of weight during that time. Basically, what was happening, it was a good and bad mixed together. The chemotherapy I was receiving was doing the job, and it was shrinking the tumors, but where the tumors were like sitting right on top of my bowel, and as they were shrinking, they were pinching the bowel and preventing food from going through. And then when stuff doesn't go through that way, it comes back out this way. And so I had lots of episodes of just throwing up over and over and over again until they could get the NG tube down, decompress, and then have nothing to eat, and then move to clear liquids, and then have a diet. Finally, they realized I couldn't eat anything. I just had to stay on a liquid diet. The doctor did attempt, I missed the 13 rounds of chemo. Each round of chemo lasts 3 weeks. The first set of three was I had a chemo, double chemo, 2 different drugs, and then 3 weeks later, another double. 3 weeks later, another double. I then had surgery early July. Dr. Johnston thought that she needed to do that to try to fix whatever was going on with my intestines, but she could do nothing because there was too much tumor burden is what they call it, and there was really nothing that she could do. So she said, close me back up, said, let's do 6 more rounds of chemo. Only this time it's going to be weekly. The one drug will be every 3 weeks. The other drug will be weekly so that we can increase the dose overall. And so I did that from July to December of 2016. The second surgery was in January of 2017, was a huge success. She only saw one tiny little spot of cancer that hadn't even shown up on the CT scan. She said it was like a different body. What she was seeing inside, I wasn't there to hear this, but the family told me that she came out actually animated and excited to the waiting room to tell my family what had happened and how excited and just thrilled she was with how things had turned out. So praise the Lord for that. During one of my hospitalizations, I had a GI bleed in the summer of 2016, and I had to get blood for that. My hemoglobin got down to 6, I think it was. This past January after surgery, I developed C. diff and ended up staying in the hospital an extra week getting over that. If anybody's ever had C. diff, that is not fun. All right. No cakewalk. So this was not a fun year and a half. I am a nurse, and it helped that I'm a nurse. There were a lot of things that I knew, anticipated, I understood, so that helped a lot. It helped that I'm a Christian. It helped that I have a strong, supportive family. It helped I belong to a strong, supportive church, but I still had struggles. So what were the struggles or obstacles that I had to overcome? Well, of course, there are the obvious physical things that I just reviewed with you, that whole list. But those are things that I had very little control over except to just kind of cooperate with treatment and do whatever I could to take care of myself. Some of the biggest struggles were emotional, mental, and spiritual. So, faith. I did not lose faith that God exists, though there are even moments when you go through something like this, there are many things that bombard your mind. And even there were even moments where even the thought of, you know, does God even exist did enter my head. But I would rebuke those thoughts knowing that they were from Satan. And you move on from those quickly, you know, because I know what's that the Bible is real and true. And that's the only thing we can really rely on and the truth that we find there. So really, it wasn't a losing faith that God exists, but rather doubting God's goodness. Or that he would really want to heal me. After all, I am nobody special. Many godly people die young or tragically, so why should I be any different? Yet the scriptures say that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we have to have that faith. I prayed many times, God, I want to be healed. I want to believe that you can and want to heal me. Please increase my faith. Many times I leaned on the faith of others when my faith was not as strong as it should be. It gave me great comfort to know that so many people were praying for me. Thousands, maybe more than, I can't even tell you the number, because I have a sister-in-law and her husband who go to Africa with missionary work, and there were hundreds of churches in Africa praying for me. So I couldn't even begin to tell you the number, and that just humbled me greatly. I just felt so, I was so moved by all the prayers of so many people who didn't even know me. Well, this sister-in-law, Rebecca is her name, she came to stay with me a couple different times to help me out, and she and her husband Joe had been praying diligently for me, and she felt, she fully believed that God had communicated with her that he would completely heal me, that I would be completely healed. This just gave me great comfort. I clung to that. And there were others that is a very godly lady in our church. Her name is Shirley, who gave me equally encouraging words. And those were just the words that and the faith that I hung on to when mine was wavering. Fear is natural in these situations. Fear of dying, of the unknown. How is it going to end? What would I have to go through before it was over? What would happen to Steve and my family? Who would take care of my parents? I had always figured I would be there to do that. The Bible repeatedly says, do not fear. And God does calm our fears, and he gives us peace. We read some passages earlier about that, how Jesus said, my peace I give you, peace I leave with you. And God did help us through many, many trying circumstances. I'll give you a couple examples. I was alone when I got my CT scan results, completely alone. The tech, when I arrived, okay, so I got a phone call on a Friday saying, we got your CT scan results. We'd like you to come in on Monday so we can review those with you. I'm a nurse. I should have known what that meant. She told me some of the stuff over the phone, but nothing seemed really alarming. But the fact that she wanted to see me, Monday, we got an appointment for you. Come in on Monday, please. I should have told me. But I went by myself, and the tech, trying to be helpful, said, have you read your CT scan result yet? No. Would you like to? I can print it off for you. Sure. So she printed it for me. So I sat in the room all by myself waiting for the doctor to come in and read my CT scan report. And I knew what it said. I understood it. And that's a very sobering moment. And it's a moment of where this foundation really comes into play. Because now you have a decision to make, a choice. How am I going to respond to this? Am I going to fall into despair, cry, get all upset, or do I turn to God, my creator, my savior? And so, you know, and these thoughts all go through your mind very, very, very quickly. And that goes back also to some of those faith beliefs that I understood. Everybody's going to have some trouble in this world. Now it's my turn. And also believing that God is with us, he's going to help us. So my only reasonable response is to turn to God and say, okay, God, here we go. Let's go together. of that list of things that I went through for the year and a half, believe it or not, one of the worst for me to deal with was the NG tube. I had almost no qualms going into surgery twice. There were many other things I had happen, and I did them just fine. But that NG tube was almost more than I can handle. It was more than I can handle. I mean, that's just the fact. And I guess my anatomy up here is not quite right for getting that tube down. And so they had to have multiple attempts, and my nose was bloody and it was burning and it was just really going very badly. And I had a panic attack, and okay, that wouldn't have been me either. And I had to just tell them, stop, I can't handle this. And so they left the room, gave me some time, and they said, well, the doctor will be back in a little bit and we'll have the doctor put it in. I said, okay. So Steve was out in the hall. He couldn't handle it himself on this. And so I knew he was praying for me. And I just, you know, had my prayer time then to just say, God, you got to help me through this. This is more than I can handle right now. And I have to have this tube in me. So please help me, and please help it to go well. And so the doctor came in, and now she did pick a smaller tube this time, but she did some little trick things and she got it down in one try. No problems. I was able to handle it. I didn't panic. And I was so thankful. And then I had numerous hospital stays after that. And with each one, it was because I was throwing up and I had to have an NG tube to decompress my stomach. So I had this happen at least three more times. And so each time, you know, I just had to pray and ask God, okay, I know you're with me. You got to help me through this. Give me the strength. We can do this. And he did. I stayed calm. It was still multiple attempts with each one, but they got it done and I was able to get through it. And, So I just thank God for that. Sorrow and sadness. So that is normal. It's when you're faced with a life-changing diagnosis, a tragic event in your life, you have to mourn the loss of what was and what would have been if this new thing had not taken place. And that's not something to feel guilty about, but it should be worked through. But you can't dwell there. You can't stay there. You got to move through it. And I'll talk about some things that I did to help combat that. Next, worry. So I worried, you know, would treatment be effective? Would I be able to handle the treatment? Would delays in treatment have a negative outcome? Will the cancer come back? How are Steve and my family doing? And I had to keep going back to faith and reminding myself that God can cure this cancer no matter what treatment course the doctor chose or what delays or complications I might experience. God is bigger than all of it, and he is the great physician. So all healing ultimately is in his hands. And even if the cancer comes back, God will be with me. I will never be alone. And I had to remind myself that God's big enough to take care of my family even better than I am. And that's hard. Guilt. It's a double-edged sword. It is important to believe that you'll make it. You have to have a positive attitude about the whole thing. I had my sister-in-law, social worker, works with oncology, told me, even if there's only a 5% chance of survival, which she said, I'm not saying that's what it was, and it wasn't that low. She said, even if it's a 5% chance of survival, you have to believe you're in that 5%. That's just important. But the other side of it is, but why should I make it when so many others have not? And that wars in your mind. So how do you combat that? Well, I had to go back to the fact that God is sovereign and God is good. I also read in Scripture that he knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan and a purpose for all of us. And again, this life is not what it's all about. It really is insignificant whether I live 55 years or 95 years in this world. The only thing that truly matters is, am I in Christ? Is my name found written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Am I in a right relationship with God so that I will live for eternity with Him? So whether I live or die, it's okay, as long as I bring glory to God. That's a hard lesson to learn, and one I may not have in any other circumstances. And then, therefore, it would make it worth it. Actions of overcomers. I feel there are several things that we can do to help us to be overcomers. Number one, you can go on to the next thing, read God's word. We read the Psalms out loud together, the Gospels, Isaiah 41:10, as I mentioned, became a very special passage for us. And we would I would recite these Bible passages in stressful situations. I rememorized Psalm 23 and would recite it in my head when I was facing procedures or any kind of stressful thing. And I would just try to just envision being led by still waters and lying down in green pastures and having my soul restored. It helped keep me calm. It really did help. And I had somebody who had a stroke in our church who said to me, if you notice, it's, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, you know, notice it's, you're walking through, you go through to the other side. So don't focus, you know, he said, that shouldn't really be used at funerals because it's something for life that you're walking through, you're getting through to the other side. So anyway, listening to praise and worship music, you can go actually forward a couple, I think. Yep, there we go. We have Spotify. I had made a praise and worship playlist, and I would listen to that more at home and in the hospital. And our son had made a playlist that was fantastic, and it was hours long, and he shared it with us. And so music just became just so important in uplifting and bringing my mind back to focusing on God, and just so many encouraging words that are found in these songs. We would put the Spotify on. I suppose it probably had some impact with the staff at the hospitals too, because we would play the music all night long. I'd set it up, turn the music on low, because a lot of noises and stuff going on in hospitals. And so I would have that music all night long playing. And then when I would wake up, that's what I would be hearing, you know, praise songs or, you know, songs of encouragement. I mean, and it just really helped me to get through a lot of that. Next, read Christian books. There were several books that were given to me. And there were books specifically about like other people who had cancer and how they had overcome their situation. It really was helpful because they shared their doubts, their fears, their struggles, their joys and victories. And it helped me to know that, okay, the things I'm going through, others have gone through it and it's normal. And it showed me how I can, you know, things I could do to help. And I also saw how God had helped them and knew that He would help me also. And I read devotionals and health advice was all very beneficial during this time as well. Next, prayer. Duh. That is just, you know, you have to go to prayer. Prayer became a mainstay for us. And I had always thought I had married quite the prayer warrior, and boy, it, you know, that pray without ceasing, that's what it became. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And I have another passage here. James 5 says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So prayer just became, it's that communication, that constant relying on God, letting God know everything. thing that's going on in your mind. He knows it already and may as well share it with him. So all those doubts, fears, worries, tell him about them, and then he's able to help, and he did help tremendously. Next, don't complain, be thankful. Complaining will steal your joy. It just is not helpful at all. So 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So no matter what is going on, look for something in which to be thankful and praise God. And we try to do this every day, where every day, no matter what was going on, we tried to say, "Lord, thank you for, we praise you for," and look for the positives in whatever was happening. And it's a constant choice. And life sure is a lot more pleasant if you focus on the good. Next, laugh, be joyful, be positive. So important. You've got to have a positive outlook. You have to have, you know, laughter, joy in your life. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. And Habakkuk says that though you have no food to eat, which I could relate to, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. It is possible to choose to be joyful in these situations, but it is a conscious choice at times. Doing all the things that I've talked about, it helped me to have that peace and that joy. I tried to stay outwardly focused so I was able to see and hear positive, uplifting messages and be focused not just on myself, but on others and what other people were going through. Our son made it his mission to supply me with comedy shows, things that would help to make me laugh. I have a great nephew, who has autism, and he was very concerned about me, which is really touching, and he wanted to do something for me. And I don't know if you all are aware of Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian, singer. He's hilarious. So Brendan sent up with his grandmother, who came, my sister-in-law, and sent those, and we watched those, and I just laughed and laughed and laughed. And so I ended up getting all of his DVDs except one. There's one more recent one, and I still haven't had a chance to watch it with Brendan yet, but I'm waiting so I can watch it with Brendan. This is to be very special, and he knows that, so it's really cool. And surround yourself with positive people. It's very important to do that, but also to have the, not just positive people, but people that you can really be open with and share your thoughts, your fears, your struggles. People who are going to pray with you and give you guidance. It's also helpful if you have at least one person that you feel like has gone through something similar to what you're going through, so that you can really, they can relate to you and that they can give you good advice and comfort. I had several such people, and I'm just very thankful for that. Okay, we'll go to the next. Release it all to God. Like Jesus, we prayed that God would remove this cup from me, that this cancer would be cured and never come back. That's still our heart's desire. Psalm 24 says, "May he give you the desire of your heart." It is not wrong to desire this, but we also have to keep in mind what is most important, doing the will of God. If God decides not to heal me, that's okay. Right now I'm in a remission state. I have no active cancer at this point. I am on a chemo drug, an oral chemo drug right now, and they're telling me I probably will be on this ongoing. The doctor's also telling me that 50% of the time this comes back. So it's a 50-50 at this point. Even after it's all gone, there's a 50% chance it comes back within the first 1 to 2 years. So that's why I'm on the chemo. So she's calling it a remission drug, and I'm going with that remission. So if God decides not to heal me, that is okay. It's not easy to get to that place. And no matter what happens to me in this life, God is still good and worthy of praise. Amen. Because I have this hope. I have a hard time with this verse, this passage, Job 19:25-27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And I really would like to close with Revelation 21:1-7. Because this truly is, you know, what a beautiful picture of what we have to look forward to. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Amen. Praise the Lord.